Well, good morning. Glad that you all could be here after a wild Christmas week and getting ready for New Year's. So thank you for being here today. I just want to start off by saying a good friend of mine name was Pauly V. And Pauly V was a very, very special man. Everybody called him Pauly V because his last name started with a V and it was a really long name that nobody could pronounce. So he got that nickname of Pauly V. And everybody loved Pauly V. I know there's a couple people here who probably know who Pauly V is. And he was a special man. And it's really hard to describe Pauly V. Because if I described him exactly or tried to try to describe who he is, you wouldn't believe me. Because this man was like nobody else I've ever met in my life. He was a very special man. He always thought about everybody else before he thought about himself. He always would be a man who was encouraging, somebody who was always lifting you up. And if you got near Pauly V, you always felt better when you walked away from Pauly V. If you've seen him at church, he'd be doing one of three things. He'd be either befriending a visitor, he'd be encouraging somebody, or he'd be working behind the scenes, whatever ministry that was going on at that particular moment. He was always upbeat and positive. And he wasn't one of these guys who came into the room and controlled the room. He wasn't one of these guys who came in and was the center of attention. But when he walked into the room, he actually gave off a peace, a comfort, that you felt more comfortable when Pauly V walked into that room. He also taught the five-year-old Awana class on Wednesday night. And my son, Paul, happened to be that year in his class. And I remember distinctly Paul coming up to me and Sandy and saying, Pauly V is my best friend. And we said, Paul, are you talking about Pauly V, the grown-up? He goes, yes, he's my best friend. And Pauly V could be so warm and can make a five-year-old boy realize that you are the best friend. You got such a close relationship. He was also in my daughter Casey's wedding. He was one of the groomsmen in the wedding. And we had the wedding was actually, the ceremony and the reception was at church. And if you have ever been to a church wedding with a ceremony, there's a lot of setup, a lot of takedown, a lot of you that put the decorations up. It's a lot different than going to like a party house. So there's quite a bit of work. And about halfway through the ceremony, Sandy walks into the kitchen, and there's Pauly V in his tux washing dishes. And Sandy says, Pauly, you're a guest at our wedding. You need to be out there. He said, no, Sandy, I'm right where I need to be. Pauly V was loved by everyone. He actually had an engineer degree from RIT, but his full-time job that he worked and loved more than anything, he took care of two older teenagers, young adults. They were both that had multiple dystrophy, and they were bound to a wheelchair for the rest of their life. And that was his job. His full-time job was catering and working with those two boys. His father, who lived in another state and also was not saved, always thought that Pauly V was wasting his life. He's got a degree in engineering, and he's working helping out handicapped kids. And he always thought that he was wasting his life away. He also thought, because he went to church so much and spent so much time at church, that he was wasting his life. And one Wednesday night after church, Pauly V drove home, and he lived in the city. And he got out of his car, and there was a man there with a gun who started to rob Pauly V. And we don't know exactly what happened that night, but if you knew Pauly V, if you knew him like most people knew him, you know that he would not resist. You know that he would give up his wallet. He'd give up his watch. He'd give up his ring. He would even ask the person who's robbing him, is there anything else you would need. But for some reason, that man pulled the trigger that night, and Pauly V died in the hospital as soon as he got to the hospital. And Pauly V's funeral, there was over 400 people there. And because he was such an encouraging man and such a warm person, there was, like I said, over 400 people there. And after the pastor got done giving out his talk, he opened up the mic to anybody who wanted to come in. And it was one of the longest funerals I've ever been to because there was people, person after person, men, women, children, teenagers coming up and saying how much Pauly V touched their lives, how important Pauly V was to their life, how much he was encouraged them and made them feel like they were the most important person in the room. And after the funeral, Pauly V's father went up to the pastor and said to him, he said, I always thought that Pauly was wasting his life, but after how much he touched everybody in this church, how much he was a part of their lives, I can see that Pauly V did not waste his life. In fact, his father that night got saved that night at Pauly V's funeral. Pauly V was the most encouraging person I've ever met. The most nicest person. I can't even describe Pauly V. And if you happen to spend any time with Pauly V, you'll know what I'm talking about because there was not another person who I ever met who was like Pauly V. And today we're going to look at in a passage where we're going to see two people in the Bible, both with two completely different ways to minister God, but both of them very encouraging men who encourage the people around them. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are, and we thank you for this passage, Lord. So I pray right now that you would help me to learn what you'd want from this passage. I pray you'd help the people here receive what you would want them to learn, Lord. I pray that we'd all be filled with Holy Spirit, and I pray that you would just help us to be closer to you because of this passage, Lord. And I pray that you get the glory for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we had our Christmas break, we had 2 weeks of Christmas messages, one by Barry Lawrence and another nice one last week by Chuck, and we had our wonderful kids up here doing their children program, which was so cool. But before that, we were in the book of Acts, and we were in chapter 15, and we started off in the chapter 15, and we see that the believing Jewish people were trying to get all the Gentile people to come to the same law that they would follow. They want them to be circumcised. They want them to eat the same foods that they ate. And Paul and the other guys, they went to the Jewish council, and they went to them and showed them that, no, it's by grace alone. Grace alone did we get saved. And in the middle of that passage of 15, we see that they wrote the letter, and they made a plan to go out and give that letter to all the churches, and tell that it's by grace alone that we are saved. And today we're going to be in the last part of 15 and a very little part of 16. So if you would, open your Bibles to Acts 15. We're going to start with verse 35, and the verses will be up here on the screen too. So it says in verse 15 of Acts, verse 35, but Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. So Paul and Barnabas and the other guys who went to the Jewish council, they went to Antioch first to drop off that letter, the letter that they wrote. And they were there for a while. And then some of the men who came with Paul and Barnabas, they took off. And Paul and Barnabas stayed behind. They stayed behind and they ministered to the people there at Antioch, the churches there. And maybe that is where they got the notion to go on their second missionary journey. They seen that maybe the fruit that they were doing, the work that they were doing there, as they stayed longer, it gave them idea to go and talk to the other churches. So let's look at verse 36. It says, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. So Paul and Barnabas are going to start another missionary journey. They're going back to check out the churches that they started on their first one. They're going back to make sure that no false teaching is creeping in. They're going back to make sure that the converts, the new converts, were being discipled. They're going back to mentor the elders of the church. Paul and Barnabas, the dynamic duo, back on the road again. And they're back on the road again, and they're working together, and they worked so well together so far. And that's what makes this next verse kind of a surprise, kind of like it doesn't seem that it would ever be in this Bible like this. But these next verse here is kind of a surprise. It says in verse 37, Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he's deserted them in Pamphylia. excuse me with these names. I've been trying to learn them all week, and I just can't pronounce them, so please forgive me on some of these towns. They're tough ones for me. And that, continuing with them in the word, that they such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Paul and Barnabas decide to go in two different directions, and it's such a big surprise because they got such a history together. They work so well together. And just so the record here, it says that Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark. And Mark, who we're talking about here, Mark is the same Mark who actually wrote the Gospel of Mark. And remember when Saul, before Paul was Paul, he was Saul. Remember when Saul had that great conversion on the road to Damascus? Remember when Saul met Jesus on that road and Jesus says to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul gets blinded for 3 days and God goes and tells Ananias to go. And you know what, Ananias? It's up to you to go and talk to Saul about me. And Ananias is scared to go. If we look at verse 9, or chapter 9 or verse 13 in Acts, it says, "Lord, Ananias answered, 'I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come with authority from the chief priest to arrest who call on the name of your Lord.'" Paul, Saul, his mission in life was to arrest, was to kill any believers, kill any Christians. That was his mission in life. And he met God on the road to Damascus. And Ananias was afraid to go and talk to Paul. He was afraid, and rightly so. But Ananias did go because God asked him to go. And he was faithful to God, and he did go. But the other Christians who did not hear God's calling, did not hear him say to Ananias, "Go and talk to Paul," they did not believe. They thought Saul was still Saul. They didn't believe that he turned to Paul. They didn't believe that he was really converted. And then comes Barnabas. Barnabas, which his name means son of encouragement. And Barnabas lived up to his name. The Christians were nervous about Paul, and rightly so. They were afraid of what Paul really was. They were afraid, was he real? It's like if your brother-in-law has been abusing your sister. Your brother-in-law has been hitting your sister. And finally, after years and years of this, your sister finally gets out of this marriage and they separate. And your brother-in-law goes his way and your sister goes her way. And all of a sudden, your brother-in-law meets Jesus. He realizes that he's a sinner. He realizes his ways were wrong. And he accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And your brother-in-law says that, "I want to start a relationship back up with my wife. And I want to come back to the family. I'm not the same man. I've been changed." You will not automatically just trust him. We would not automatically say, "Yes, come on and back into the family. Nothing to worry about here." We would be watching him. We would be checking out him. We would be wondering, is he really saved? Is he really a different person? Because only God can change somebody like that. So we wouldn't automatically just let him back into the family. We would be checking on him. And the Christian believers did not believe that Paul was saved. They didn't believe. They were wondering and were afraid that Paul was just coming in, pretending to be saved, so he can come in and find out where the different groups were, where the Christians were meeting, who were the leaders, and maybe he can arrest them and then break up this Christianity and get it really stopped before it really picked up too much steam. But Barnabas was different. Barnabas believed that Paul was a true believer, and he brought them to the believers, brought Paul to the believers. Acts 9, verse 26 says, When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He took them to Saul on his journey to see the Lord, and that the Lord has spoken to him, and how in Damascus he has preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. They didn't believe that Paul was the real deal. They didn't believe that he was really converted. And it was Barnabas, the son of encouragement. The man said, "Paul, you come with me. I'm going to take you to the apostles. I'm going to show them. I'm going to tell them who you really are, that you are the real deal." It was Barnabas who built the bridges between Paul and the other believers. And building bridges in our lives are so, so important. I remember the first week that we ever came to Crossroads, our family came to Crossroads. We've been going to a church for close to 20 years, and it was time for us to move on. And then, without getting into the details of that, we moved on and we went church shopping, trying to find another good Bible-believing teaching church. And we came here to Crossroads. We got here a little bit before the 10 o'clock service, and we met a couple people outside, and we came in and we sat down and we listened to the music, and the music sounded okay. And Bill was preaching that day, and we listened to Bill preaching, and everything seemed kind of nice. But you know, when you're brand new at a church, you look at everything with different eyes than the people who've been sitting in these chairs for years. When you're brand new to the church, you look at things differently. And I don't want to say you're judging everything, but that's pretty much what we do, don't we, when we go to a new church? We're looking to make sure that the music is good. We're looking to make sure the music is biblical. We're looking at the preacher who is preaching that day to make sure that he is backing up what he's saying by God's word. We're looking to make sure that the doctrine is sound. We're looking to see if the Sunday schools are teaching all about Jesus. We're looking at the refreshments, warm and friendly. We're looking at the people. Are they warm and friendly? When we come to a new church, we look at things completely different than when we've been sitting in these chairs for years and years and years. And after the service, we went out into the lobby. And I can't remember who we were talking to, but we were talking to a couple in the lobby. And all of a sudden, Nate, Josh, and David came up to me and Sandy and our kids and stole our boys away from us and took them to the gym where they befriended them. They befriended them. They made them feel like they were part of the church, made them feel like they were part of the team program. They played basketball, and they made them feel really special. And we got back into the car. We always ask them how things went. Because our kids, believe it or not, they're a big part of our decision and how we pick a church. I remember we went to this one church as we were going to this church, and we got there earlier than I guess most people because we're the only one in the parking lot. We pull in the parking lot, and nobody else is there. And because we're the first car there, we didn't want to go inside and feel kind of weird, so we sat in the car. And then the first car that came in, a couple came out, and they looked like they were in their 80s. And then another car came in, and they looked like they were in their 90s. And then another car came in, and they looked like they were in their 80s. And every single car that pulled in was this really old couple. And I remember my son saying to me, "Dad, we aren't really going to this church, are we? Everybody here is over 100. And we didn't. We never got out of the car. We drove to another church that was on our list that we were going to check out. But we got in the car after Crossroads. We got in the car, and me and Sandy always asked the kids what they thought first, because we didn't want to, kind of sway them either way. And we said, "So what do you guys think?" They go, "We want to go back. We want to go back to Crossroads." It was the first time that they ever said that we want to go back. And me and Sandy, we were, to be honest with you, we liked it. We liked what we'd seen, but we weren't 100% sold. But when the kids said, "We want to go back," guess where we came back the next Sunday? We came back here to the Crossroads. And when we're meeting visitors, we need to be building bridges. Because when visitors walk into our church, they are looking at our church with different eyes. They're looking at our church with eyes of saying, "What's this all about? Is the sermon good? Is the music good? Is the refreshment good? Is the classes good?" We kind of get kind of like the placement here, and we forget what things are like when a new person walks into the door. And we need to be building bridges like Barnabas is building bridges. We need to be encouraging people like Barnabas is encouraging people. We need to be encouraging people, even the people we see every single Sunday morning. We need to be encouraging them and act and be happy to see them. That we are one big family here and excited to see each and every person who walks in this door, whether they've been here 20 years or it's their first time walking into the building. So let's go back to verse 37 again. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and has not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Paul and Barnabas had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Paul did not want to take Mark. Paul did not want to take him because last time he took him, he quit in the middle of the journey. He quit halfway through. And it left Paul and Barnabas hanging. And they did not want to talk. Paul did not want to take him again. And Acts 13, verse 13, will talk about how that happened. We're not going to go there right now. But Paul and Barnabas are in a fork in the road. They're in a fork in the road because Barnabas wants to take Mark, but Paul wants nothing to do with Mark after he's already let him down. Paul says, we got this big journey in front of us. It's going to be rough. It's going to be hard. And we need everybody committed to the mission. We need people that we can count on, who we can trust. But Barnabas has this big heart, and he wanted Mark to go. He wanted Mark to go. But Paul says, I am not going to babysit another man. I'm not going to babysit him. He can't go. But Barnabas, he sees something special in Mark, and he wants to give him another chance. So who's right here? Who's right? Both Paul and Barnabas love God. Both Paul and Barnabas want to do God's will. Both of them are very concerned about the lost. Both of them want to go on this journey and minister to the churches that they've already started. Both of them love God. Who's right here? It's kind of like two sides of the same coins with two different approaches with the same mission in mind. So who's right, Paul or Barnabas? See, Paul is that task-oriented person, the person who is focused, laser-focused. He's got a job to do, he's got a task to do, and he's going to stay straight on that path, and he wants that mission to get done as quick and as perfect as possible, and his concern is to go forward. And he sees that Mark has a reputation of quitting in his mind, that Mark can only hurt the mission right now. And he wants to be laser-focused where we can go and do the mission. And I can relate to Paul. I'll be honest with you. Paul's that type A personality, that the mission is always the most important thing. People like that, myself included, wants results. We want results. We want to see action. We want to see things being accomplished. We want to see that we got a task in front of us, and we're going to get that task done as soon as possible. The end goal is the most important thing. When I would teach a new apprentice in our electrical business, I mean, I would always hire a lot of times young teenagers or young men who didn't know anything about electrical work. They barely even knew what end of the screwdriver to pick up. So at first, I teach them how to support me, meaning if I'm putting up a ceiling fan or I'm putting a new panel box in or a light fixture or troubleshooting something, that they always stay one step ahead of me, that they can be my support group. So when I'm putting up a ceiling fan and I just got the motor all in place, that they got the blades all ready to hand it to me when I'm on that ladder and hand me that blades to put up on the fans. So when I'm on that ladder, I'm focused. I'm laser focused. This fan has to go up efficiently, has to go up quickly, and has to go up right. So when I get done putting the motor up and I reach down for those blades and those blades are not there, my next comment is always, I'm standing still. I don't like standing still. You have to make sure that you're one step ahead of me. I'm laser focused, and that's what Paul is. He's laser focused. He's got a commission by God, and he's going to do whatever it takes, and he's going to take the people and the tools that's going to help him do this mission the quickest and the best, because the finished goal is the most important thing to him. He has a project. He has a mission, and he's going to go with his blinders on, and he's going to go and seek out that goal and get that job done. Now, Barnabas is a different character. To be honest with you, he's somebody I have a tough time relating to, because Barnabas also has that goal in mind. Barnabas also wants to accomplish God's plan just as much as Paul does, but he has a completely different approach. He is not only focused on the goal in hand, he is focused on the process. He's focused on the process. The process is sometimes just as important to Barnabas as the goal. He wants to bring people along with him that he can raise up and mentor and bring people along with him to handle the goal, to go to the goal, to finish the goal. the process, the journey in Barnabas' eyes are just as important as the goal in hand. His path is a little bit different than Paul's. Paul's path is straightforward. The goal's in front of me, I'm going to go there. Barnabas' path is a little bit to the left, a little bit to the right, a little bit to the left. Not in a bad way. He's seeing that I need to minister to this person, and I need to minister to this people here, and this group right here. And his goal is going to get him right to that same spot that Paul, but he's going to go a little bit off path, but in a good way. He's going to stay focused. And Barnabas thinks that the experience is just as important as the goal. And people like Barnabas, just for the record, they confuse me. They confuse me because that's just not the way I think. So who's writing this passage? See, I would assume that if you ask Paul back at this time when they're in this fork in the road, if you ask Paul, Paul is going to think that he's right. He says, hey, I don't have time for quitters. I don't have time to take chances on people. I need people who've been proven, who show fruit, who show results. I've already took my chance on Mark and Mark blew it. I don't have time for that. Paul would be thinking that he is right in this case. Paul is saying, might be saying to Barnabas, come on, Barnabas, you know me. You work side by side with me. What makes you think that I even want to take somebody like Mark with us? You know we got this big mission in front of us. We know we can't have any distractions. And Barnabas is no different. If you ask Barnabas right then and there when they're at that fork in the road, Barnabas would say, yes, I'm right. We need to take Mark. Barnabas was saying that Mark, he needs a second chance. He's a good man. He's a godly man. We need to minister Mark just as important ministering to Mark as it is going to these churches. We need to talk to the people along the way. We need to take our time and greet people and minister to people as we're going. Barnabas might even say to Paul, come on, Paul, stop and smell the roses. Barnabas might even be saying to Paul, you know, Paul, if anybody thinks that Mark should get a second chance, it should be you, Paul. It should be you who should be giving Mark a second chance. Who are you? You're the one who was killing all the Christians. You're the man who made us all scared to death. And God gave you a second chance. And the Christians, the believers, gave you a second chance. If anybody should be giving Mark a second chance, Paul, it should be you. No Christians want to even be around you. It was me, Barnabas, who bridged that gap, who let you come into our fold and be the man that you are. And Paul might be saying back to Barnabas, you're right. God gave me a second chance. All you believers, you gave me a second chance. And when I got that second chance, I vowed to God that I am going to serve him and I'm going to be laser focused and I am going to do what I need to do to give out the gospel, to start these churches. You've been with me. You've seen the people who got led to Christ because I've been laser focused. You've seen the churches that have been formed because I had one goal in mind. All the lives have been changed. The path I go is a straight path because it's the only way I know. Verse 39, they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and left, commanded by the believers to the grace of the Lord. They had such a sharp disagreement that they split paths. How can two men with the same goal in mind, two men following the same God, two men who had the same mission in mind, be so far apart on what to do with Mark? How can two men who is in God's will be so far apart on how to deal with Mark? See, in normal worlds, if we got two guys who got opinion, this opinion here, and the other one does this opinion here, and they're 180 degrees apart, we could say that this person's right and this person's wrong. We can even say that both of them are wrong, but we can't say that they're both right. And I like how Luke handles this passage. Luke does not go and waver either way. Luke doesn't go and say, and lean towards Paul and say, Paul, you're right. You need to be focused. You need to be just go straight on that path. And Luke doesn't favor towards Barnabas and says, you know what? Mark needs that second chance, and you're the man who just does it. Luke just reports the details. He just reports the facts, and he doesn't give his opinion on who's right or who's wrong. We got to remember what the mission is here. God appointed both these men to go back to all the churches and minister them and help them grow. And verse 40 said that Barnabas took Mark, and verse 40 also says that Paul took Silas. In verse 41 it says, he went through Cyprus and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And who's right? They both are right. Because you got now, you don't have Paul and Barnabas going on this mission. What you have now, you got Paul and Cyrus going on this mission. You got Barnabas and you got Mark going in a different direction, handling the same mission, going to the churches and strengthening the churches. You got two groups of men going forward. You got now, you got Cyrus has got an opportunity to mentor under Mark or under Paul, which he never would have this opportunity if they didn't go in this direction. You got Cyrus learning from the best, learning how to serve God, how to minister to God, how to be a man of God. And you got Mark getting that opportunity that he desperately needs to be a second chance and not think that he's a failure in God's eyes. You got two groups of people going out doing the work that only twice as much that only two guys, if they stayed together, would have done. You got two sets of groups of men going out, both using their gifts, both using their encouragement to do what they need to do. If we move over to chapter 6, verse 1, it said, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where disciples met Timothy, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. The historians tell us that Timothy got saved during Paul's first ministry journey. And we're looking a second in verse 3 that Paul really wants to take Timothy with him. Verse 3, Paul wanted to take him along on a journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they knew that his father was a Greek. And they traveled from town to town. They delivered the decision reached by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in number. And don't you think it's kind of a little bit strange that Paul automatically wants to take Timothy, that he wants to take Timothy with him? Timothy was a young man, historians say, that he was an old teenager when he got saved, and he's probably only been saved for a couple years, and he's never been on a mission trip like that. He's never had these experiences that he's going through a town, and he probably has no idea what he's getting himself into. But Paul has taken Timothy, and sometimes you might look at that a little bit strange, why he's willing to take Timothy so quickly. Well, Paul was willing to take Mark with him on that first journey. And he only didn't want to take him the second time because of that he did quitting. And Timothy had a great reputation. He had a great testimony. And who knows? I don't know this for a fact at all, but who knows? Maybe Paul heard how well Mark was doing with Barnabas. Maybe he got a letter. Maybe he found out that Mark was doing well. And Paul wanted to be a great mentor, which he was. So here we are, 2020 in a couple days. This is 2,000 years ago. How does this apply to our lives? Most of us don't go from town to town spreading the gospel. Most of us don't go town to town strengthening churches. We got five people in this passage. We got Paul. We got Barnabas. We got Timothy. We got Cyrus, and we got Mark. Five people in this passage. And maybe when you're sitting in this room right now, maybe some of you guys are like Paul. You're laser focused. You've got a job to do. You've got a mission to do. And you think only of that mission and you move forward. And that mission is the most important thing in your life. And if that's you, great. But some of you guys are like Barnabas. Will you say, you know what? People are just as important as the task. People need to hear the gospel, and people need to be brought along and encouraged. And you think that the goal is important, but you want to bring people with you. It's not the most important thing as the end results. It's how we get to the end results. And if that's you, you're like Barnabas, that's awesome. And some of us might hear might be like Mark. Might be like Mark who got saved and was on fire for God. And then things just happen and you get a little bit displaced in. And you get a little bit, you know, it just isn't what I thought it was going to be. And you start falling away and you still come to church every Sunday morning. But you just don't have that same fire. You just don't have that same desire to serve and learn about God. Well, be a Mark then. Be a Mark. Take that next step. Take that next step and learn who God is. Take that next step and find somebody who's mature in the congregation and talk to them. Ask them, will you mentor me? Will you be a part of helping me grow? Will you be a part of my walk with Christ? Because there's a lot of men in this and women in this congregation would love the opportunity to sit and work with you. Or maybe you're like Cyrus. Maybe you're like Cyrus, you're saying, I'm not a leader. I'm not a leader. But you tell me what to do, I'm going to do it. I'll work side by side with any leader in our ministry. I'm going to be there. I'll be support group. I will be there. And I will work like Cyrus. And I'll be the man who helps Paul do the stuff he needs to do. And maybe you're like Cyrus. And that's awesome. Or maybe you're like Timothy. You're like Timothy. And you're a brand new Christian. And you just don't know what to do yet. Again, just like Mark, go and talk to somebody. Get mentored. Find out what it takes to be the man of God that God designed you to do. See, God has gifted us all in different ways. We all have different spiritual gifts. We all have different natural gifts that God has given us. Who's the most important person in this passage of those five guys? Who's the most important person? And the answer is none of them. None of them. They all had a specific job to do. And they all used the gifts that God designed them to do. They all had a mission, just like we do. Just like we do. And they used the gifts that God gave them. That's not to say that sometimes we got to use a gift that we don't have. We have to do something like I'm not a very good people person. I'll be honest with you. But I need to be friendly. I need to talk to people. I need to welcome them. I need to be a part of their lives. We need to work on gifts. And you might be a people person and you go all out of your way to greet people. But you're not that good at finishing the project. You're not that good at finishing the task at hand. Sometimes we got to say, you know what? God put this in front of me and I need to be laser focused for a couple minutes. See, when we're serving in our sweet spot, like Paul and Barnabas were. They were serving in their sweet spot. They were doing exactly what God wanted them to do. And that's when we do that, when we serve in our sweet spot, what God has designed us to do, that's when we see God's peace and God's promises and the fruit in our lives. See, what would have happened? I'm assuming that Paul was a stronger personality than Barnabas. What would have happened if Barnabas said, okay, you win, Paul. We won't take Mark. Me and you will go on this mission trip together, and we won't take Mark. I'm going to bow down to you, Paul. I'm going to bow down to you. What would have happened? Cyrus would not got the opportunity to serve God and learn from the best. And Mark would not got that opportunity to get a chance to come back and be the man of God that he was designed to be. We see that Paul said later in the book, saying that when he was in jail, he said, bring Mark. He's a good servant. He's a faithful man. Mark got the opportunity to win Paul's respect back. Mark got the opportunity to win the respect of God. And Timothy, when Paul and Barnabas finally got to the town that Timothy was, Timothy might not have been there. Timothy might not get that opportunity to work with Paul. If Barnabas would have caved into Paul, or Paul would have caved into Mark, everything would have been different. And Jesus is the only God-man who has all these gifts. Sometimes we like to think we got all the different gifts, all the spiritual gifts that God gives out to everybody, the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is the only truly person, only truly God who has those gifts. Sometimes Jesus was laser focused. Like he just got done feeding the thousands and he goes off to pray and his disciples get in the boat and Jesus walks across the water to the boat to get to the other side. He was focused. He needed to get to the other side. He couldn't go around the lake. He needed to get to the other side to get to the mission that he was on. And sometimes he's more like Barnabas, where he says, you know what? We're heading to Jerusalem. We're heading to Jerusalem. And he does a curveball in the disciples' eyes. And he takes a left-hand turn to Samaria. And he talks to that woman in the well. He talks to that woman in the well. So God is laser-focused, and he's a people person. He'll talk to the little children. He'll spend time with people. He'll talk to the different people. And sometimes he'll do whatever he needs to do, or all the times he does whatever he needs to do. But we know that he was laser-focused when he went to that cross, to die on that cross, to pay for our sins, that he went there because he knew that was his end mission. He was born to die, and he went to the cross to pay for our sins. See, we need to be men and women who encourage people, like Paul and Barnabas did and Jesus did. We need to be men and women who encourage people. Because if we're not encouraging people, think about it. A lot of times we're not encouraging people. What are we doing by default? We're discouraging them. We're discouraging them. And I know when somebody encourages me, I walk around on cloud nine for a couple minutes because it's such a good feeling. We don't serve. We don't serve for the thank you, the pat on the back. But it sure is nice when somebody says, thank you. Or somebody just gives you the courage to take on something that you can't handle yourself and take on that challenge that you know that only you and God can do together. And somebody, a brother or a sister, comes up to you and says, you know what? This would be something I think you could handle. And we get to encourage them. We need to encourage our family members, our coworkers, and anybody else that we meet. We need to be a church that is encouraging the visitors. We need to be a church who is encouraging to everybody who's sitting right next to us. We need to lead by example and just encourage people like Barnabas did to Mark and Paul did to Cyrus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for passages like this, Lord, that we see two men, two godly men, disagreeing on something, Lord. And it's okay for us to disagree as long as we have you in the final chapter, Lord, that you are the one who we seek out and please, Lord. So we thank you for this. We thank you for this wonderful example. And we thank you for men of the Bible who are example to us, Lord. But we thank you for men and women in our own lives who are examples to us, Lord. And Lord, if we don't have anybody examples for us, Lord, we pray that you would help all of us to reach out, to seek that person who wants to mentor you. See, we seek out that person who can be an example and encouragement to you, Lord. And teach us to be encouragement to other people. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.